Good morning, Wolege. Welcome. Thank you, Hordites and Cluches and Sister Delia for having welcomed us in. You know, the church isn't a building. The church isn't just the pastors. The church is made up of all who are called to Jesus Christ by Him. And the church is a family. And I love this picture here you're seeing of Jesus carrying a little lost lamb on His shoulders, because we belong to the forever family who've been adopted by the great shepherd, who's gone out and sought us when we were lost and adopted us into His family. Now, though we are separate physically, we're actually together in the spirit. You need to know that we're taping this early Friday evening in the church. Pastor Bless and Richard Hordyke are here helping me put this together. But I'm actually watching with you again on Sunday morning, and we are together, bonded by the Holy Spirit. Now, we, in our attempt to stay on track with what God has to say and not wander off, are working through whole letters in the Bible. For instance, we're now going through the second letter from the Apostle Peter, Jesus' friend, His disciple, His student, His brother. Peter, created by Jesus, who knew God so well that He wants us to know Him in the same way. He knew Jesus. Peter knew Jesus so well that he writes because he wants you and I to have the same vivid life experience of Jesus that he had. And it's more than a hint of righteous anger in this letter. You'll find that more in the second and third chapters, where you actually find Peter being upset with people who are teachers and leaders and influential people coming in and getting people off base with who Jesus is, teaching things that are simply not true about him. And so Peter reveals righteous anger at what these people are teaching. And I just want to talk a little bit about righteous anger, because I've experienced what I believe is truly holy righteous anger myself. Most of the anger that comes out of me, I have to repent from. And the Holy Spirit is leading me away from it. But there is a place for a righteous anger against injustice and untruths and teachings about God that lead people astray. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Ephesians 4:26. There's a place for righteous anger. A number of years ago, the church I was in and serving went through a prolonged period of conflict. A conflict that had been building probably for decades. And during it, my wife was attacked. Cheryl was attacked. Her character and her service were attacked. And it arose in me in anger against the injustice and untruth or lies of what was going on, because injustice and untruth damages people and can insult or damage the truth about God. And if you insult and damage the truth about God, or teach things that aren't true about God, that damages people. And so this older leader in the church who was speaking against Cheryl was actually speaking against her character and her service and what she had done in Jesus' name to serve that church. Now, this is a church that actually my wife's grandparents had been crucial at the founding of, in the beginning of. And her family had a long history of faithful service. And Cheryl, since she was a young adult, even as a teen, had given her heart to Jesus and served as a Sunday school teacher, a kids' church leader. She led Bible studies. She led prayer groups. You name it, Cheryl was there serving. The silver fox you know today was the brown beauty back then. And I was attracted to Cheryl, not just because she was a beautiful woman, but primarily because of the heart she had. There are few people I know whose hearts, whose lives are more like clay in the hands of God. But Cheryl actually gives herself to God and is all looking to Jesus to mold her and shape her, and is constantly in a dialogue with the Holy Spirit over that. And so she had been through this, and this fellow who was speaking against her, finally, I'd had enough. Because he was speaking against what she had done in Jesus' name and spirit, and in a way against the God who had created her and called her to do these things. So I defended the truth about her because it mattered to people that what she had done through the Holy Spirit be seen as through the Holy Spirit. Be seen as what God was doing through her. So that righteous anger came forward. And that's the same righteous anger that Peter betrays later in this letter. He was upset with corrupt and twisted leaders who came in and were saying untrue things about God's character, lies about God's character, and about his actions now and in the future. Because true untruths and slander about God lead people astray, because the character of God matters. It matters for people. And so Pastor Bless mentioned that last week in his summary of three major points from 2 Peter. He talked about the final challenge Peter gives. Peter recognizes this is nearing the end of his life, and so he's saying, hey, keep the faith, stay with Jesus, draw close to him, he who's forming you and challenging you to grow. Pastor Carl will pick that up next week. And then he warns about corrupt leaders and the distorted teachings they're giving about the character of God and what he's going to do in the final days. Because truth matters. And the truth about who God is matters more than anything else. Who God is and what he does is simply the most significant reality of all. The Creator is greater than his creation. And the questions we have about him: is the Creator good? Is he loving? Does he know me? Does he care about me and you? Does he know us by name? Is there a final reckoning, a final judgment coming when truth and justice and righteousness win, and when evil is put away and done to for an end? Is God finally, in accordance with his character, going to make all things new and perfect? And to these questions about the goodness and character of God, Peter gives a resounding yes. And amen, God is good, truth and justice will win, and he loves people. And out of this, he simply says, knowing God is life. And I want to break this knowing God is life down into three short and I hope easily memorable points today. Three truths about knowing God. Jesus is God. Two, knowing God matters. And three, God called you. God called me. So turn, if you will, with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Open your apps or your Bibles. And here is the second letter from Peter. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to stop there for a minute. They almost all, the apostles, begin their letters in this way. They identify themselves by their relationship to God through Jesus Christ, his son. And there is no higher honor than being a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. Because you're not a slave to a cruel taskmaster who just treats you like disposable tool, something to be used. No, you're a slave and a servant of him who is gave his life for you and loves you with all his being and has redeemed you. This letter is from Simon Peter, whose honor is to be a slave and a servant, an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace, peace, as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So of our 3 points, let's start off with number one. Jesus is God. What a marvelous truth. Peter says, I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of, now catch this, it's amazing, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Now the grammar of this sentence indicates that Peter is calling Jesus Christ both God and Savior. He considers Jesus to be divine, of one with the Father, and he just assumes this. But this truth was not instantly available to him. But as he's grown to know Jesus, as he's walked with him for these 3.5 years, as he's seen the miracles and then his death and resurrection and the entrance of the Holy Spirit, he has actually come to recognize that he's been visited by God. He's seen God face to face for years. He recognizes that when he saw Jesus, he was seeing God. And this is why both he and the other apostles were simply so excited to tell this exciting message. That they'd seen God, that they'd known God, that they know what he's like. When the apostle John is writing his final letters, he talks about this reality in very vivid terms. This is what he says. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. Jesus is the author of all life. In his first book, he says, God, the word was with God and the word was God. And they saw God and broke bread with him and walked with him and laughed with him and wept with him and learned from him. Peter says the same thing. They saw, that is, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transformed into overwhelming power and glory and heard God's voice speak to him when they were on the mountaintop. And you know, when we say mountaintop experiences, this is actually where we get the phrase from. Peter, James, and John were on the mountaintop with Jesus when, boom, his glory shone forth, brighter than lightning, I suppose, as brighter than a nuclear explosion, but mediated and restrained in a way so that it didn't destroy them. They got a glimpse of Jesus in his overwhelming glory, talking with Moses and Elijah, and then the voice came from heaven. And Peter, in this very letter, says that. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when we received honor and glory from God. Peter saw and walked with and talked with and ate bread with Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Mary and Joseph, who's God in the flesh. And Jesus had already told them so earlier in his time of teaching with them, but they just didn't grasp it. Because who could grasp this carpenter really was God in the flesh, the Creator, the eternal God. In John chapter 14, in his final conversation on the Last Supper evening, he has this conversation. Philip asks him the questions you and I would ask him. The conversation goes like this. If you'd really know me, Jesus said, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replies, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the Father of one. There's this mystery that's beyond our intellectual capacity, that God, the one true God, is Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons in one God. And to see Jesus and to know Jesus is to know God and to see the Father. God isn't a theory or a concept or some sort of organizing principle of religion. He is a person who can be known. That's the essence of all existence. We were created to know God. He's a person who can be known and who's made himself known to us most clearly and obviously through Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Father, Son of Mary, adopted son of Joseph. God is real and God is wonderful. Three truths about knowing God. First, Jesus is God. You know Jesus, you know God. Second is this. Knowing God matters. More than anything else. Let's read again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called him to himself by means of his marvelous glory and his excellence. I'm coming to know him. Knowledge of him and coming to know him. This is the crucial life-giving experience of every created human being. Now, I've shared this many times before, but knowing God through Jesus Christ, his Son, is actually eternal life. And the goal and the means and the summation of all it means to be human. It's the reason we were made. It isn't the end of us as individuals. When we come to Jesus Christ to know God and he gives us spirit, it's not like we're absorbed into the Borg, into the hive mind, and we become just another cell in a myriad of cells and lose our identity in God. No, when we come to God, it's the beginning of us coming truly alive as individual, unique human beings. That's why we get all these pictures of family. A gathering of individuals. You think of the best family reunions, it's a gathering of individuals who share common heritage, common bonding to an ancestor, common traditions, common blood. And our common blood is the Holy Spirit. And a good family is made up of wildly diverse individuals. The joker, the one who's happy. The servant, the one who gets delight from making the meals. The empath, who wants to hear and listen to everything you have to go to share. You know, families are made up of this wonderful conglomeration of wildly different people. And when we come to Jesus, and when we know him, and when we get brought into this life in knowing him, we become who we truly are, and part of his family. I think, and he makes it alive, first he makes alive our spirits. But our spirits are not separate from our body, and we ache for our bodies to be reunited with a born-again body as well. And that's the promise of the second coming and the resurrection of the dead, is that our spirits and bodies woven together, like Jesus, able to live forever with health and perfect in every way. I think the Message translation catches by knowing God matters. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I, Simon Peter, am a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you, whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours, all due to God's straight dealing and the intervention of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Coming to be a Christian, he said, becoming religious. It's a life-changing, life-giving experience. Peter goes on. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus our Master. Grace and peace are part of the experience of knowing and growing with Jesus Christ. It's the overflow of knowing him. Everything that goes into a life pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. It matters because as we come to know Him and He changes us, He knocks on those deep, dark parts of our lives, the parts of our lives where we're ashamed. And instead of shame, He brings in sunshine and cleansing and forgiveness and makes those dark places of our lives that we're almost afraid to open the doors, He makes them beautiful. That's why Jesus, in His final prayer, as He's getting ready to go to the cross, begins it and prefaces it by saying this. Now, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. It's eternal life. Eternal life is a relationship that makes us alive in every way. Knowing God matters. And it also matters because not knowing Him, turning away from Him, has eternal consequences. Remember, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, near the end, Jesus is quite clear when He gives warnings about how significant and important it is to know Him. And this is what He says. On Judgment Day, many will say to Me, and I'm just going to stop right there, one of Peter's great irritations with the false teachers, they were denying that there's Jesus is coming again, that they're denying that there's a Judgment Day, so it doesn't matter how. Jesus is saying, are you kidding? I am coming again. As the Creator, I'm coming again to set everything right. But it is a day of judgment. And on Judgment Day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and performed many miracles in Your name. But I will reply, I never knew You. Get away from Me, You who break God's law. Knowing God matters because without knowing God, there is no eternal life in all its fullness. It's why we preach the gospel. It's why we're compelled to teach everybody about it, because Jesus is coming again to set things right. But you and I need to be born again. Everybody needs to respond to the call of God to life in Him, to receive the forgiveness and the covering of His blood and the new life that following Him and turning to Him and receiving His Spirit gives. Three truths about knowing God. Jesus is God. He's come to the earth. And if you see the love and kindness in Jesus, you know exactly what God's like. Knowing God matters. It's a matter of eternal life and death. And finally, God called you. And I'll be quick on this one, and we'll explore it more in depth in weeks to come. Peter picks this theme up again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the One who called us to Himself by means of His glory, marvelous glory, If you are a follower of Jesus, it's not necessarily that you went out there and checked every faith in the world and decided, ah, this is the one for me. I choose Jesus. That may be how it seems from our point of view. But the truth is, if you've come to faith in Jesus, it's because in all that wandering, you've actually responded to the call of God in your life. God's call goes out to everyone. Everyone who responds to God or comes to God is responding to the call of the Spirit. The call of His love, to His beckoning to all of creation to be made new. The truth is God called you first, and you responded to the beckoning of the Spirit. Now, His call may have come out to you through your family history. You may have been raised in a family that went to church and truly and sincerely loved Jesus. And so, since a child, you've heard His voice speaking to you through your family heritage. Or it may have come to you through a friend who spoke to you, or through a sermon you heard on YouTube, or you may have gone to Alpha and heard the words. His call may even come to you through the experience of desperation, the consequences and circumstances of life. You may have run into the brick wall of life. And when at the end of your rope, through relationship disaster, or a addiction or depression or anxiety or just not being able to cope with life your own, and you may have called out to him, that was because in the middle of all those circumstances, the Spirit was awakening you and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you life. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's because God chose you and was leading you to himself. You belong to him because he chose you and adopted you. Such a marvelous truth. Just think of this world as a giant orphanage of lost people, people looking for their eternal family, and God has gone out, sent his son Jesus Christ, who's done all the home studies, and matter of fact, he's the author of home studies, and said, I want you in my forever family. And he's gone out and said, I choose you. And he's called you to follow him. He's called you to godliness. He's called you to a life that is the fulfillment of every true desire you've had, of every holy longing you've had. He's calling you to it. He knows you by name. To a family that's happier and more full of laughter and joy and life than you can even begin to imagine. That's why Peter writes this letter. That's why he's irritated when anybody makes anything to diminish from the glory of what God has called us to in Jesus Christ. He knows you by name, my brothers and sisters. And he's called you. He's picked you. He's chosen you. You belong to him and are his. My hope is that this is of great comfort to you, that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit, he's whispered to you, soul to soul, and invited you to himself. He wanted you, he loves you, he knows what he's doing, and he's promised to always hold on to you. Three truths about knowing God. Jesus is God. God in the flesh. He's been seen and visited, and he's good. Knowing God matters. As a matter of fact, it's all that matters. If you get Jesus, if you get God the Son, if you get God, you get everything he created as well. You get life. And God called you, and if you haven't responded yet, haven't fully yielded your heart to him, do so now. He's calling you to allow yourself to be adopted. Say, yes, I want into your family. I want to be judged on the side of life and truth and righteousness. Here's all my brokenness, all my shame, all my sorrow. Forgive me, wipe me clean, make me new, take me into your family, Lord Jesus. Hey, friends. I love you. Your pastors pray for you. But that's only the smallest, tiniest glimpse of the depth of the love and affection that he has for you. Yield to him now in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, Pastor Bless is going to come forward and give us a benediction. See you soon.
Thank you, Pastor Frank, for the wonderful message this morning. Well, friends, as you can see, all restrictions are being lifted off gradually right now, and the weather is pretty nice, and summer is just around the corner, and so my hope is that we're able to meet physically pretty soon, and of course being mindful of our social distancing as well. As we close, I'd like to end with 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, and it goes like this. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Blessings, friends, and see you soon.